Not quite. Boy, we missed you. You've been away about, what, 2 months? Too long, ma'am. Too long. Why, sure, good to see you back. Amen. Any others been away? Nice to see you back as well. I've been away 3.5 weeks myself, and it seems like it's getting more difficult every time. But the last week in particular, I got extremely homesick. I don't know if you fellas are like that, but you think you'd get over it, you know, after 52 years in that type of work. But it's sure good to be home. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and it's a sort of a heart-searching chapter, but we want to look at a few verses before we get into some of the other verses which explains what I am referring to. And Matthew 18, and let's look at verse 19. Well, let's look at 18, first of all. Yeah, better read verse 17 first to get the connection, all right? Matthew 18, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verse 18. Truly I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We want to focus on that verse for a little, but look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Keep your finger on the page, because we're going to be referring to a few other verses in the chapter. That statement of the Lord Jesus is unlike the one that the Lord said to Solomon. To Solomon, he said, ask anything that you will, and I will do it. Now, that is what we call a blank check that God gave to Solomon. And as you know, Solomon prayed for wisdom. And the Lord said, because you asked for wisdom to lead my people, I will not only give you wisdom, but I will give you wealth, and I'll give you fame, and many other things that the Lord gave him because of the prayer that Solomon made. But here in the chapter, it's a little different. It's not just a blank check. Remember, Jesus said, and anything that you shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here, it's conditional. And it's a very solemn condition that is set out in the chapter. And it perhaps came to me very profound yesterday, studying the chapter again. The more you read the Word of God, the more you see in it, and the more you're sort of impressed and struck by it. And it's really beautiful, because if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, the word agree is a musical term. I was asking Brother Tony today, how important is the middle C on the keyboard? Well, all the notes are important, and all the chords are important. But the chord of C happens to be almost dead center. Most physicians are very familiar with that chord. And isn't it interesting? The idea of agree, the word means to synchronize. All right? To synchronize. That's why good music, when there's a proper synchronizing of the notes, it's a melody that makes you, put you at ease, it's soothing, and there's a lot of about it that's a real blessing. And this bop-bop stuff, I can't handle myself, this rock stuff in the world. It just tears my nerves all to pieces. But good music. Good music calms you. Good music is conducive to really helping you to worship the Lord. But I'm not a musician. I can't define everything about music. But let me put it in the words of an incident I read about a long time ago. In Kansas City, in Huck Auditorium, 2,000 people. They were on the edge of their seats, ready to listen to the greatest orchestra in America. They were going to play Beethoven, and I'm not familiar with any of it, but when they do play it, I like classic. I like classical music like that. I like orchestras like that. Some people just don't, but I do. And everybody has their own taste. And the conductor raised his baton, or baton, and everybody was just holding their breath as that orchestra struck up the music. The lights dimmed in the auditorium and only lights on the stage. And they started to play. People were enthralled. They enjoyed that music. But the conductor and the orchestra were not long into the music because they had to open the doors because there's no air conditioning. It was hot. They wanted some fresh air to come in. In strides this brown, shaggy dog. Can you imagine? And for some reason or the other, he comes in, walks up the steps, onto the stage, passes a couple of the violinists. They look down, and they didn't know what to do. Then finally, as he passed this instrument and another instrument, he actually sat in front of the man with the cello. And he was dumbfounded. Well, it got so bad, the dog seemed to be listening to this man playing the instrument, or maybe the bow or whatever, and they had to stop. People were giggling, and it practically destroyed the evening. But what I enjoyed about the story is this. The maestro, the leader of that orchestra, didn't seem a bit perturbed. He just turned to the audience, shrugged his shoulder, went like this, and everybody just laughed. But then he went down, and he spoke German to the dog. Whether the dog could understand German or what, I don't know. He grabbed him by the collar and gracefully led him out. He didn't show any sign of being disturbed or anything, and he led him out, and the dog stayed out for the balance of the night. An unusual obstruction or distraction. The point I want to make is this, that the maestro went back and continued conducting the music, and people enjoyed it the balance of the night. Isn't it nice to know that our maestro, and I said reverently, who sits in the heavens and is also in the midst of us, he said, because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, doesn't necessarily mean a church gathering. Could be two or three people in a home. He's there in the midst, all right? But we use it a lot in church. In the assembly or in any church, as far as that matters. And when we have this agreement, when we have this perfect harmony, then you could ask what you will, and the Father will answer. You see the condition? Sometimes we think just because we come together and pray, that we always will get answers to our prayer. Not always. And there may be reason for it. The Lord delays or not denies. But on the other hand, I personally, I'm not a young man as such, as you know. I'll be 80 if the Lord spares life, may coming. When I preach now, in the days that are before me, wherever I go, here or abroad, I'm extremely conscious of the fact that so much of our preaching, I long to see more power. I can't help that. I long to see more evidence of that power. I long to see a real Holy Spirit awakening. I long to see more interest in the things of God. Because to synchronize, to agree, we want more answers to our prayer or our prayers. That's what Jesus is bringing out here in the chapter. It's extremely vital, very, very important. We can't afford to miss it, beloved, because, like I said, it's not a blank check. Ask what you will, and the Father will answer. No, in this chapter, there are some serious conditions. There's a problem. It's of a serious nature that existed. And Jesus brings it to the forefront. It has to be dealt with, and he deals with it in the manner, of course, that is so typical of our Lord. Now, the testings of Christ is affected, or I should say the testimony of Christ, rather, is affected. When there isn't that agreement, the power is affected. The unity of the Spirit of God in our midst is affected. Our prayers are affected and hindered. You see how serious it is if we do not agree, if we do not synchronize as touching these things in life? That's very, very important. And like a man who is convicted of this. It's just one man, of course, and there have been many. I have been convicted of it many times myself. He heard the children singing. His name was Klein. And he heard the children singing, and they were singing, "Jesus died for old man Klein." That's what he thought, because his conscience was bothering him so badly for something he had done. And it disturbed him to no end. So when he heard these children singing, "Jesus died for old man Klein," he rushed in and said, "All right, children, all right. I'm going to..." And he solved the problem. But actually, they weren't singing that. They were singing, "Jesus died for all mankind." But because conscience was being disturbed in this man, and he felt guilty every day, he knew that he had to get it right. And he thought that's what they were singing. "Jesus died for old man Klein." Well, that's not bad. It's a good thing that he was convicted like that. So we have a responsibility that is of a joint nature. When I say joint, this responsibility is two words. Very evident in the chapter, and Jesus refers to it again in his prayer in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus here refers to unity and love. That's right, unity and love. There are two ingredients that are no substitutes for. You can't go around it. You can't dodge it. It is a must. It's imperative. We must have unity, and we must have love. Failing this, there will be no synchronizing or harmony. There will be no power. And I'm going to go a little further. There won't be the answers to prayer either. Not to the extent that we would like it. You know how many gospel sermons have been preached? Not just here. Hardly anyone trusting the Lord. You should hear the burden of the prayers of some of the Lord's people in the room. Sunday night before the service. Real burden. But we long to see answers. We long to see something happening. So it is a responsibility. Unity is so important. The church must be unified. The church must have love. And I told someone a couple of days ago, something came up. I said, it doesn't matter how much you disagree. You have to love that individual. And they admitted that it was true. And you don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to be a Billy Graham or some other great preacher in order for the Lord to use you in this great sphere of love and unity. Every child of God must be exercised enough to display or show this unity, and especially love. I've gone through all of John, the three books of John this morning, and part of Revelation, the messages through the seven churches. And John emphasizes love factor again and again. In fact, it is so strong. That's why I think the Lord has led me in this chapter to preach on this for this reason. John says, if you don't love your brother, how can you say you love God? You haven't seen God, but your brother is before you all of the time. That's how vital and how strong John's message is on love. And you know, the church of Ephesus, and I say this in passing, he said, I admire the fact that you hold the truth dearly. I'm paraphrasing it. He said, I know your works. They're good works. But he said, I've got something against you. You have left your first love. Wow. Powerful. Strong. You see, the Lord Jesus also said that he would remove their testimony. Do you know that history tells us that the church of Ephesus only lasted about 30 years after that? It just dwindled and died. Why? God had destroyed or at least dissolved the testimony. John 17 in the prayer of Jesus, the Lord Jesus says, how will people know that I came from the Father unless you have love one for the other? Brethren, that is strong. That is a witness to the very existence of the church of Jesus Christ. That is powerful. It's not a take it or leave it. I must love my brethren and my sisters. I must have unity. He refers to unity in the same prayer. How shall they know that I came from my Father unless you're unified? Strong, strong words. Now, they didn't come from this preacher, okay? They come from the words or the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Don't say I love him if I can't show love to one another. Agree, synchronize, harmony. Because we want the power of God to be demonstrated in our midst. It's very, very important. And a humble child, that's why he opens the chapter when the disciples talked about the kingdom of God. They came to him, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, as he took a child, says, unless you become like a little child. This is what he was referring to. That children have faith. Children believe. Children are tender. Children are pliable. You know. And the Lord Jesus used a child as a great illustration here. And we'll say a little more about that in a little while. Reminds me of a young boy who was named Billy, a preacher who was at a particular camp. And Billy was unique because he had cerebral palsy. You know, children can be cruel sometimes. These young people, they're not just children, they were really in high school, And they were laughing often at Billy, how he walked, how he talked. It took a long time to get a few words out. And sometimes they would mimic him, and they would, you know, just, it was typical of cruelty, really. And sometimes young people can be cruel. However, came the campfire night, and the preacher said, "I wonder if it's any of the young people here who know Christ as Savior will be willing to come and give a little word of testimony or say something." Nobody moved except to Billy, straggled across to the little podium they had, and he stood there, and they started to giggle. And all he said was, I love Jesus. And Jesus loves me. And he straggled back across to his seat. Everything went silent. And the Spirit of God moved upon that camp there, the group that were there. And tears began to flow. And one by one, they gave their hearts to Christ, and those that were Christians went up and confessed their sin, how they had mocked Billy, but no more. We are ashamed. I'm ashamed because I see in that man, that young man, more grace of God than where I've ever seen in my life. Do you know, in latter years, the preacher had letters from those young people who gave their hearts to Christ. Some were missionaries in India, one in India. Some were a great doctor, but a godly Christian doctor. And it was amazing how many letters he got from the group that were there, saved as a result of that simple little testimony. I love Jesus. Took a long time to get it out even. And Jesus loves me. What a prayer. A prayer that was with real power. Now comes the real test of the chapter. And you know, I wish I could bypass it, but what kind of a servant of God would I be? The Lord Jesus said, "My Father will answer your prayer." But we have to take the whole chapter into consideration. Number one, he speaks about offenses. Look at verse 6, if you will. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it will be better for him that a millstone hanged around his neck and that he would drown in the depths of the sea." Powerful words. When we read this, we have to take it seriously because Jesus is speaking, all right? Not Frank Perry. This millstone is not a little hand millstone. The millstone here needs an animal to turn it. That's how heavy this millstone that Jesus is talking about. Ain't no way you tie a rope around a person's neck and have that stone in the sea. It's never going to get out of that. But that's what the Lord said. It would be better for him if a millstone tied around his neck. You see how it is so serious to offend? Well, I could elaborate on this a little more, but I want to go on. It says in verse 10, "Take heed then that ye don't despise or despise not one of those little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And that's really amazing because you have another reference in Hebrews 1. We believe that children do have a guardian angel based on what the Lord Jesus says here. But I confess, not a great deal is said about it in the New Testament, except those two instances that I referred to. But it is nice to know that God has angels looking over his children as well. Wonderful. So then, as the testimony of Christ is affected by disunity or lack of love, that's the first offense. The second offense, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. You know, the world does a lot of damage to the church and to Christians. And they really plague the church. They put to death Christians in many parts of the world. Mind you, the love of Christ will save them. And they're brutal as they afflict Christians. And it's really sad. I don't have time to talk about some of them. You've heard me refer to some of it that's happened in North Korea and in India. But the Lord Jesus is saying, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. You think the world's going to get away with it? No. The world is going to punish. These people are going to suffer for what they do to children of the Lord. The Lord's just letting them go now. This is the day of grace. The judgment day is coming, and it's going to be very severe. Now, the third offense is personal. We can relate to this one. Look at verse 8. Now, I hope you have your Bibles open. It says, wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend you, cut them off. Now, did Jesus mean it literally? Then he says, you know, it'd be better for you to go into heaven maimed or lame, rather having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Still, the context of these little ones, you say. For I say unto you, in heaven, they're angels, and I just read that. So here's the third offense. Is our personal life now getting a little closer to our own hearts, and not always comfortable. The hand that might rob somebody or some other thing. It could be a letter written, a nasty letter. Or I could just speculate. I could just go on and mention several things, but that's not necessary because I'm speaking to intelligent people here in this church tonight. And you know what Jesus is talking about. Your hand offends. Or if you raise your hand to another brother or sister, you know. Or your foot, you go into places that are not fitting for a believer to be in or be involved in such things where our feet go. That's dishonoring to the Lord. I'm applying it, of course, to believers here. And, of course, you know the answer. But so you got these offenses written. Jesus said, as far as the believers are concerned, the condition is that God cannot answer our prayer. God will not do for us what he wants to do if these offenses exist. Now, the fourth offense is very, very serious. It says, moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault. Between thee and him alone, If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Secondly, but if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, if he shall neglect to hear them, then bring it to the church. A lot of times we want to bring it to the church right away. That's not the order. If we carry out the first two, it'll rarely ever get to the church. All right? But if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the church. Then if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, otherwise when the church disciplines, this is what it's meant here, when the church disciplines a person, whatsoever bound or you bind on earth is also bound in heaven. God approves it. God agrees with it. It's cemented. By divine approval, God sanctions discipline by the church. You realize that? A lot of people balk and they get angry, they get mad when the church disciplines somebody, you know? The church not happy when they discipline somebody. It grieves them. They weep over it. It's painful. And they don't do it. They don't rashly do it. But sometimes they have to do it. And they get a lot of flack. They get a lot of problems. And a lot of unkind criticism. A lot of assaults. Actually, some people, the way they carry on in the church when people are disciplined and disciplined with grace, those same people need to be disciplined as well. But the brethren are very gracious sometimes. They let it go. They let it slide. But I want to suggest something. That is probably the reason why we don't have the power of God demonstrated in our churches. Too much of this. We can't sweep it under the rug like we want to do. And another thing, you might say, well, I forgive that brother. Well, that's nice. That's gracious and that's spiritual. But that brother doesn't know that you've forgiven him. The thing to do, if you feel offended, go to the brother and let him know, look, you offended me. This is what you did or said or whatever, the circumstance. But you said, but I want you to know, my brother, my sister, I forgive you. That clears it up. But just to forgive in your heart, and the problem still exists, doesn't solve the situation entirely. It's always good. Go to the individual, you see. Have it dealt with. And in most cases, when you say, I love you, and I want you to know I forgive you, that brother will melt. That brother will respond. And perhaps he'll say, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's my fault. But that's what is involved in this forgiveness, okay? But then he goes on this offense, and it's a very serious one. And he says, of course, hopefully it'll never get to the church, okay? That's the point I want to make. Now, in the last part of the chapter, Jesus brings something out that is so stunning that every time I read it, I'm convicted. And he says there was a man who owed his master, listen, 10,000 talents. Brother MacDonald says the revenue for a year in Galilee was only 300 talents. And yet Jesus talked about 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know what that is. That's up in the millions of dollars if it was commuted. If we could really get it regulated, or if we knew what the talents were. Can you imagine a man standing trembling? He says, I'm going to have to take your wife and your children, and they're going to have to be my slaves, for you owe me 10,000 talents. and you haven't paid. And the man trembles and it said, Master, I beg you, have mercy on me. I will pay you back. It's impossible, of course. Can you pay Jesus back? We have offended the Lord. We sinned against him. Isn't it nice to know he forgave us our sin? He paid our debt that he didn't owe. We had a debt that we couldn't pay. And we stood before him and we said, Master, forgive us. Forgive me my sin. I know you died for me and your blood washed me from all my sin. Come into my heart. And you became a child of God. And you were forgiven. Wonderful, isn't it? Hallelujah. Well, why can't we forgive our brother? Nobody's nodding their head now. Wonder why. Solomon. You see how serious it is? So the man is forgiven. He goes out and he walks across the street. And sometimes I use a little illustration. And he sings, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has stopped. And you see the brother cross the street that owes him $200. He runs over to him, grabs him by the throat. You owe me $200. And you haven't paid me a penny back. And the man says, I can't, I'm broke, I just can't, but give me enough time and I'll pay you back. I promise you, I'll pay you back. No, you wretch, you've had enough time. And so he throws him into prison. But it's not the end of the story. The master who forgave him, or at least was tolerant enough to let his debt go by, 10,000 talents, heard about it. And he was apprehended and brought before him. And it was weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired it of me. Should not you also have had compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, listen now, here's a connection. Shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their offenses? Strong language, isn't it? I try to dodge this chapter today, brethren and sisters, but you have to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to the Word of God, and we have to preach the Word as we see it. Let me close with this. Years ago, in a meeting like this, only with more people out, and a preacher had come to town who was noted for, when he's preaching, a lot of blessing usually ensued. And so that meeting that night, just a regular meeting before the crusade started, he said, brethren, we need to really get before the Lord and pray tonight that God will bless, and we need an awakening, we need a revival here in the city. And he went on expounding the reasons for this revival, this awakening, how we need it, and how it could be obtained. And he kept emphasizing the sincerity of prayer. And then, before they went to prayer, a man rose up in the meeting and he said, sir, there can be no blessing in this church. He says, we have a problem. I haven't spoken to Brother Jones for 5 years in this assembly. He got up, tears streaming down his face. He went to Brother Jones and shook his hand. And they were embracing one another as they exchanged their the words of love and forgiveness. Do you know what happened? It set off a chain reaction. Another brother over here went down to a brother on the other side. They wouldn't sit near one another, and they had a problem. And it wasn't long until over a dozen people were talking to one another and weeping. And you know, the blessing came in such a marvelous way. The power of God was so evident. Souls were saved. Backsliders were restored. And the revival that started in that community lasted for 3 years. 3 years. But that's how it got started, beloved. Now let us search our hearts tonight. And now don't say, but brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Personally, ask ourselves, Lord, is it me? Am I hindering the blessing in the gospel chapel? Oh, I know we have good crowds Sunday night. But I'm talking about to see something happening. People were prayed for a long time. They'd even come to the meeting. And after a service, a solemn service, we get up and we chatter about everything under the sun. How many crabs you caught last night and you name it. Subjects not even related to a spiritual nature. We even forget that there are sinners in the church that need to be reached. They're going to hell, brethren and sisters. I repeat, they're going to hell. They're going to die. They're going to be lost forever and forever. I should be in a prayerful attitude, a solemn attitude, when the gospel is preached, and in a prayerful attitude. Father, as we bow in your presence, we realize that each of us, as we bow before you this evening, need to take your word more seriously than we do. I, for one, pray, Lord, that you give wisdom and guidance, and with the power of the Spirit of God will work in our midst. Lord, we thank you for all that we have before us, the word of truth, the word of light, the word of power, and help us to exercise ourselves to say with the psalmist David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Forgive us for our transgressions, Lord. Cleanse us from all iniquity. And bless your dear children that are gathered here tonight. We thank you for them. And pray indeed, Lord, that you give guidance and health and strength.